All right. Good morning, everyone. Isn't that such a rich passage? I know that this message and this passage talks a lot about the sacrifice of Christ, something we have all probably heard many, many times. For it is the very center of the gospel, the very message of our salvation. But I pray that we would never grow tired of hearing about the cost of our salvation. That we would never grow tired of hearing of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. That we would never tire of gazing at the cross and seeing the love of God being poured out for all who will believe. And that we would always cherish the grace of God which was displayed on the cross. You see, when we don't love these things, when we do grow tired of them, when we don't live lives that are tethered to the cross as Christians, that is when the backsliding happens. That is when Satan can get a foothold. That is when you begin to forget the glorious nature of Jesus Christ. Always, always be enamored by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. A lot of weeks on Tuesdays when we run playgroup in the morning and Jess, my wife, runs playgroup, I'll often stay home to put Ewan to sleep. That's my youngest. He's 8 months old. While Jess goes and sets up for it. This week, while Jess was setting up, I put Ewan to sleep while walking him around in the pram around the soccer fields. So I thought this would be a great time for sermon prep, thinking about what am I going to preach to you guys today? How am I going to preach it to you guys? So I put in my earphones with every intention of listening to these 18 verses that you just heard from Hebrews on repeat while Ewan was asleep. But after about 20 minutes of listening to the passage, I couldn't help but stop and pause. And Ewan was asleep, and I sat down on the bench over on the far side of the field, switched on one of my favorite worship songs, and just started praying, and just started giving thanks to God for his sacrifice. Now, I don't tell you that to brag, because too many times in my life when I've heard of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I've acted as if it was nothing. I'm not telling you this to brag. But I tell you this to say that our response to God and hearing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ should always fill us with worship, should always lead us back to the cross, always lead us to prayer and thanksgiving for what was achieved on that cross. And I've forgotten my clicker. Can I have my clicker, please? Thank you. The law and guilt. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come. The Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, the priests, the sacrifices, they were good. Everything God puts in place is good. But it was only a dim foreshadowing of Christ. The whole point of the law in the old covenant was to point us to Christ. The law was never supposed to be the end result. Christ was always the main plan. The first will of God was that there be an age of shadows as such, a kind of 2,000-year lesson history book to prepare us to understand what Christ really did for us on the cross. That's the whole point of Hebrews and what the author is trying to get at. The author is continuously saying to these people who want to go back to their Jewish heritage, who want to go back to the priests and go back to the temples and go back to these sacrifices, he keeps saying to them, why are you so fixated on this shadow when you have the image of the invisible God who is infinitely better? Don't go back to the old way. The old way is useless now. We have Christ who has fulfilled all of these things. And that's the whole point of why we're doing this series on Hebrews, is to don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't let the things of this world distract you. Don't let materialism or money or careers distract you from the fact that Jesus is better than it all. The sacrifices were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. It goes on then to say that if they could provide the cleansing we needed, then the sacrifices would have stopped, but they didn't. They continued all the way up until Christ, and they were repeated again and again, year after year, never removing sins permanently, but covering sins temporarily. The sacrifice existed to point people to the salvation to come, to make God's people expectant, to remind God's people that the penalty for sin is death, And unless I do something about this, this is what's coming for everyone. The sacrifices were frustratingly inadequate. It did not perfect the people. They did not deal with sin decisively or finally or once for all. The sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Could you imagine every time the Day of Atonement, that's the day every year that the high priest would go into the temple and offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel? Could you imagine every year the Day of Atonement would roll around and each year you'd be thinking, here we go again. That time of year I'm reminded just how wicked and wretched I am and how an animal has to die for me, only to have to do it all again next year. And because sin had not been dealt with once for all, you would always have been left feeling guilty, like the sacrifice was insufficient, because there was always another offering to be made. Always. But that's because it was insufficient. Even the prophets and the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament, who were in this old covenant, knew this. In Isaiah 53, we read of someone who is going to bear our griefs, carry our sorrows, and he is to be wounded on our behalf for your transgressions, for my transgressions, for your sins and for my sins, for all the wrong things I've ever done, to bear the sins of many. Why would a Savior need to come to do this? Because the sacrifices were insufficient. They weren't enough. They could never be enough. But the obedience of Christ would be enough. Jesus says to God, and says in Hebrews in this verse, Jesus says, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings. You've given me a body to offer. We read in Psalm 51, that great prayer of repentance from David, of how God has always delighted not in sacrifices, but in one with a broken and humble and contrite heart. That's what God has always wanted. God's delight was always in those whose hearts were clean and obedient and faithful. God did not send Jesus down to us and tell him to offer as many sacrifices as he could. Or he didn't say, I want you to really show them how they should be offering those sacrifices of bulls and lambs and goats. That's not what he said. Instead, Jesus became man. He became Word made flesh, God incarnate. He was given a body to offer. Then Jesus said, look, I have come to do your will. And he cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. He fulfills everything in the old covenant and establishes the second, new, better covenant. In order to be saved, we would need someone who had never sinned, who was perfect, who had never disobeyed God. But we could never do that, and we never will do that. We were all deserving of condemnation and to spend eternity in hell. That was the reality that faced us all without Jesus Christ. And it's still the reality that faces everyone in this world who does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, he sent his one and only Son to die for us. Jesus came to do the will of God, to do what had always pleased God. Jesus had come and he would do it perfectly. For only through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ can we know that his sacrifice would be enough. Only because he perfectly obeyed God could we know and trust that his sacrifice was going to be enough for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of all who would believe. If Jesus wasn't obedient, then we don't have the faith or the trust in the fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was enough. He had to be perfectly obedient. Had to be. And he was. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because he offered it in perfect, joyous obedience to God. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Listen to this. Other translations here say, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, so that's, what does that mean? Being sanctified is past tense. Now what that means is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, every believer in this room and every future believer, God looks at you and sees Jesus Christ. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the obedience of Christ. He sees the perfection of Christ. And he looks at you as though you are perfect. He looks at you as though you are spotless. He looks at you and said, "This is my child, and I love them." We will get into this a little bit later, but this does not mean that we will never sin again, or that we will ever be perfect in this life, or that we can go on sinning. Because the old has gone, it has been crucified with Christ, and we are now clothed in Christ, and God sees us through his Son and his perfect sacrifice and declares all believers his children. Why? Because he sees Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, whom he loves and whom he is pleased with. That's the reality. Under the old covenant, the priests stand and ministers before the altar day after day. It is said that there was no chairs in the tabernacle for the priests to sit on because they could never rest from their work. They would stand ministering day after day, offering burnt offerings and peace offerings and grain offerings and sin offerings and lamb offerings and bull offerings and goat offerings. Why? Because their work was never done. The same sacrifices day after day, time after time, which could never completely remove sin. Because God was never completely satisfied with the sacrifice. Old sacrifices were never done. There was always more to be offered. They were never effective. They became a ritual for people to make themselves feel better instead of being done in obedience and out of love for their Lord and Savior. There was no rest for priests because the sins were too great and the sacrifices were too little. They were never done because the sacrifices were insufficient and could never measure up to God's glorious standard. All the priest could do was sacrifice in obedience to God's law and his command and point people to the coming of Christ. Look at this. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down. Jesus Christ came and offered one sacrifice, one. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? How could we have 2,000 years of history littered with sacrifice and Jesus comes down and offers one sacrifice and all of a sudden he stops, he sits, and he rests? The reason is, in that one sacrifice, the sins of all were paid for. Jesus took on the sins of the world. He was separated from the Father, but just before he dies and breathes his last breath, what does he say? He says, "It is finished. It is done. I go and sit down because the work is done." And do you know what? When you read scriptures, do you read anything about anything that you did to earn that? Do you read your name in there about anything that you did? I don't. I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. It was all Christ, and then he sat down because it is finished. No more sacrifices. The blood of the perfect Son of God being poured out for all who will believe is sufficient. Not just to cover sin, but to remove the stain of sin permanently from all who would believe. Christ sat because his work is finished, his work is complete, and there is never another sacrifice needed. Christ supplies all that is needed. And there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Listen to me. This is good. Christ's death was sufficient. By saving us from sin and death, Jesus Christ turned Satan's worst into God's best. What I mean by that, by dying in our place and for our sins, Jesus Christ took death, Satan's worst, upon himself. And now all who believe have eternal life. Jesus took Satan's worst. His sacrifice turned it into God's best for all who will believe. Because now death is the means by which we enter into eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now death is the means in which we enter into heaven to be and stare at the glory of God all day long, worshiping and praising his name. Death is now God's best. And so we can be sure his enemies are humbled and made footstools under his feet. We can be sure that the gates of hell will not prevail. That's a promise. That the next time Jesus returns, he is not coming back to offer another sacrifice. He is coming to crush the snake once and for all, to get rid of sin once and for all, to put his enemies under his foot and crush them. Jesus rests enthroned, waiting for the day of his final triumph. And that's the hope that we hold on to as Christians, that Jesus is coming back and he will defeat sin once and for all, and Satan will be cast away once and for all, and we will dwell with God forever. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Earlier, I was talking about how we are viewed as complete, perfect, all that kind of good stuff. Yet, we are incomplete and imperfect. In Christ, every believer has been made perfect. We are the beneficiary of Christ's perfection. And yet there is a process, okay? We will always be being made more into the image of Christ, never reaching perfection until the day we enter the presence of God. But a believer's final perfection, final sanctification, is so certain of achievement that it is now viewed as accomplished. For such is the sufficiency and perfection of Christ's sacrifice. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm incomplete. I still sin. I still mess up. I still sin. Right? But because of Christ in me, because God looks at me and sees Christ, that final perfection is as good as complete. It's as good as done. And God looks at me and sees Jesus Christ and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And it's the same for every believer here in this room. And if you're not a believer, it can be true for you too if you will repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus has done upon the cross what no priest of Israel could ever have done and what no world religion could do today. The priests of Israel had to keep coming back and offering sacrifice after sacrifice. Other religions say your good has to outweigh your bad, that you must to an extent work your way into heaven. But listen, we can never work our way into heaven. God's standard is perfection. Our works are but filthy rags. That's just the reality of it. If you could work your way into heaven, Jesus needn't come and the whole Bible is irrelevant. But there is a but. Your works are filthy rags, but Jesus Christ did it all. He is perfect. And he didn't just do it for himself. He did it for God's glory, and he did it for you who will believe. He says, "I know you're not perfect, but I love you too much to watch you go to hell. I'm going to send my one and only Son for you, and I'm going to crush that snake. And everyone who turns to me and says, 'I love you, I will believe in you, and I will repent of my sins, and I want to spend the rest of my life loving you and living for your glory,' you get this eternal life. You get Christ's perfection. You get his righteousness. But the cross, the glory of the cross, is there is nothing for you to do. See, even though your works are filthy rags, it also means that there's nothing for you to do. You don't have to try and impress God. You don't have to try and work your way into heaven. You don't have to do all these good things. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ, and then he will do the good works in you. And we keep on looking at the cross for the rest of our lives. For the cross is our only hope for eternal life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant I will make with my people. That's everyone who's a believer today. This was back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, when God's telling Jeremiah to tell the people about it, the day that will come when Jesus will come, right? To look forward to a better day. This is my covenant. This is the new covenant I'll make with my people on that day. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Instead of laws on stone, instead of the Ten Commandments, we are given new hearts. You see, by the supernatural working of God and by his power, you are born again. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed, but the new has come. The law is now at the very center of every believer's being. So there is an inner impulse, so to speak, that both delights in knowing God's law and doing his will. You see, we are now temples for the Holy Spirit, and the very power of God is at work in us and transforming us. And it is the life of Christ that animates us, that breathes life into me and you. A sinner who was once dead to God, me, but by the sacrifice of Christ and power of God at work in you and me, we are now alive to God. You see, God is so powerful and so almighty and so sovereign that he could take someone that was dead to sin, that was sitting there all smelly and stinky and gross to God, and no one would want anything to do with me. But by the power of God, he says, you are alive now because of my son, Jesus Christ. He took a wretch like me and made me a child of God. Nothing that I've done. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It is only by the grace of God and my faith in him. God himself writes his laws on the hearts and minds of all believers. You see, a Christian's obedience is the result of God's sovereign and gracious inscription on our hearts and minds. For it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. And because it is only possible by the power of God, I freely and joyfully choose to surrender my life to him. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Can you just do me a favor? Can you reread that verse? What this verse is saying is that every believer in Christ is as clear before God as though they had never sinned. My sins, past, present, future, have all been paid for, have all been put away from the sight of God because Christ's death was so powerful. So all-encompassing that when we believe in Jesus and are washed clean by his blood, God can't help but look at us and say, this is my child, and they are innocent before my sight because of the death of my one and only son, Jesus Christ. God will remember our sins no more. That is why there is no guilty conscience like there was in the old covenant, because God will remember them no more. And it comes from the highest authority. You see, where it says, then he says, if you go back to a New King James or whatever, it'll take you back into the Jeremiah passage, and it will say, thus says the Lord, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. It is coming from the highest authority. It is not just the author of Hebrews, even though all of Scripture is God-breathed. It is God literally saying, I will never again remember their sins. God will remember our sins no more. There is no guilty conscience for the child of God. But hate sin. Be sorrowful over sin. Repent of your sin. Think of badly as sin as you can, because it was your sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't think lightly of sin. Hate it. Be sorrowful. Repent. Think of as badly as you can. But think of Christ as highly and gloriously as you can. For there is no sin, however hellish or devilish, which the blood of Jesus cannot take away. And when sins have been forgiven, the final verse of this section, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. You can add nothing to your salvation. There is no sacrifice you can make. There is no good work that you can do to make it up to God. All God asks is that you repent, that you fall before the cross, that you confess your sins, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. There is no more sacrifice for sin because Christ has done it all. This next part is a bit more of a, probably directed towards non-Christians, but I pray that it will remind us of the day that we were saved Christians. You see, there was a thief on the cross who believed in Jesus, and Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The crucifixion was reserved only for the worst of the worst. This man, for all we know, had been a criminal for all his life. A man who very well may have never done a single good work in his life. But where did he go? What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. How is that possible? How can God take the worst of the worst, a wretch like him, and tell him that he's allowed to go into paradise? Tell him that he's allowed to go into heaven. I'm so much better than him. How come he gets to be there with me? I'm so much better than that man. Firstly, we're all sinners and we all deserve the same death. And in Christ's eyes, that's what we all deserve. In God's eyes, that's what we were all deserving of. It's possible because the grounds of the thief's admission into heaven was perfect. You see, the grounds of his admission was Christ's work, and that is the exact same for how you and I will enter heaven, because Christ's work is finished and perfect. And we go to the prodigal son, very famous passage. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. If, like the prodigal son, you will come all unworthy and all undeserving as you are, all hopeless and ruined, if you acknowledge yourself as a wandering sheep and a sinner deserving his anger, then he will meet you. And when you are yet a long way off, he will run to you and he will fall upon you and he will wrap his arms around you and he will say these words to you. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. We have all been there at some point in our life if we're a Christian in this room. And if you're not, it can be true for you too if you will believe. He will fall upon you and wrap his arms around you and declare you a child, perfect and being perfected in Christ. If you guys know, I do love Charles Spurgeon, so I'm going to put a quote of his in here. It's good. He will not have you and your good works, but he will have you and your sins. He will not have you and your riches, but he will have you and your poverty. He will not have you and your fullness, but he will have you and your emptiness. He will have you as you are, just as you are. You see, the question here is not, are you good enough, smart enough, or strong enough to trust in Christ? The question is, are you weak enough to trust in Christ? To repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. Christ came and obeyed God perfectly. And in him we find no guilt, no condemnation, but a declaration of innocence and freedom. In Christ you will find no condemnation because Christ has obeyed the will of God perfectly and lived the life that I never could and that you never could. All of this, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, was to accomplish the will of God and to bring him glory, but it was for our salvation and for our freedom. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient and effective for all who will believe for all time. There are no more sacrifices to be made. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God because it is finished. It was and is and always will be enough. Sin can no longer provide an obstacle to an enduring, covenant, intimate, loving relationship with God. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are now able to enjoy unhindered access to the sovereign Creator God. And now, by the power of God at work in us and submitting to Christ, we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Faith in the new covenant says this: Christ, today I've sinned, but I hate my sin. For you have written the law in my heart and I long to do it. And you are working in me what is pleasing in your sight. And so I hate the sin that I still do. And in this hatred of my sin and my meager advancements in holiness, I rejoice that according to your word and by your grace, I've been perfected for all time by a single offering, your precious self. In closing, it is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. When they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" "The half of my wealth," was his reply. "And if I release your children?" "Everything I possess." "And if I release your wife?" "Your Majesty, I'll give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. And as they were walking home, the prince turned to his wife and said, "Wasn't that Cyrus guy a handsome fella?" With a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." Folks, this ought to be our response to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That we spend the rest of our lives with our hearts and eyes fixated on Jesus Christ, the one who is willing to give himself for me and for you. To finish off my sermon, I wanted to play the song for you that I played on Tuesday while I was walking you into sleep. I want you to listen closely to the lyrics. I love the song for the lyrics. Spend time talking with God, giving him thanks for sending his one and only son to die for us. But just before we do that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your son. I thank you for your sacrifice, that it is sufficient once for all time, that it is finished, that Christ then went and sat down at your right hand. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that doesn't trust in you, that today would be that day that they would believe in you, that they would repent and believe. And I pray that as Christians that we would never tire of hearing about the gospel, of hearing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would live our lives not getting distracted by the things of this world, because like this wife, we couldn't take our eyes off our Savior who gave himself for us. So Lord, stir in us, convict us, move us, draw us closer to you. We thank you for all that you do for us, for all the blessings that you've given us, and we ultimately thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.